had a nice evening with some our friends that we grew up with through the years. It was nice rekindling old friendships, sharing old stories. Thank God for memory. Thank God for having wonderful memories of wonderful things throughout our lives. I remember my mother telling me, pick the right kind of friends, son. Sooner or later, you're going to need some. But pick the right kind. Pick the right ones. Friendship is wonderful, to have friendship. You know, a friend is the same always. You can always share with them anything. Anything. And so, Lord, we thank you for friends today. Little ones can be dismissed to go to junior church. I'm looking for four reasons why Jesus came. Have you given that some thought? Anyone, just share. Why did Jesus come? Mm-hmm. You afraid to answer? Don't be afraid. You got the answer. It's the right one. Why did Jesus come? Save the world, not to condemn it. He came to save the lost, to fulfill prophecy. When we were reading the passage in John, Jesus said, for this cause, for this purpose, came I into the world. What was he referring to? His death. He was referring to his death. For this purpose came I into the world. Came for 33 years to live upon this earth as a human being, as a sinless man, not sinful, sinless, to be the Lamb who would go to Calvary. He was the Son of God, he was the Son of man, yet he was without sin. So he came to reveal the Father. That's one purpose. He came to reveal to us the Father. Remember, Philip said in conversation to him, could you show us the Father? Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not seen the Father? When you see me, Philip, you have seen the Father. In Colossians, it says, it pleased God that in Jesus all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in him bodily, physically. All the Godhead would dwell in him, Jesus, bodily. So he came to reveal to us the Father. I know that having read many places in the Old Testament, I sort of got the idea that God was this gray, bearded, white-haired man that sat on a throne with a really big hammer. But that wasn't the case at all. Indeed, he did sit on the throne, but not with a hammer. He loves you more than you have any idea. He loves you more than you have any idea. He is long-suffering and merciful. And he wanted to show that through his son, Jesus. Jesus was loving. He was loving. When they were pounding the nails to his hands, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They know not what they're doing. What was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was persecuting the Christians. He was headed to Jerusalem to kill them. And then he met Jesus. And that changed everything. So no wonder the Father said, forgive them. Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Because if they really did know what they were doing, I can tell you there would have been an instant insurrection right there by the Roman soldiers. If those soldiers indeed really did know what they were doing, they'd have never did that to Jesus. They would have insurrected and said, we're not doing this. Remember what one of the soldiers said when he saw the earthquakes and all the things that happened that day? Truly, he must have been the Son of God. Truly, he must have been the Son of God. Truly. Can you imagine what they must have thought? What did we do? He truly must have been the Son of God. When the ladies went that early morning to find Jesus' body, instead they discovered an angel that was sitting on the stone and said, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. It sure seemed like it was a defeat, but it proved to be victory over death. He had come, Jesus came to earth. He fulfilled his assignment that his Father had given him. Every event in his life, as Jed said, was a fulfillment of that mission. And especially his death and resurrection. As in Adam, all men die. As in Christ, all men live. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus was the Son of God, veiled in his glory, in human flesh to dwell on the earth. There is a work today to discredit the divinity of Jesus. If you haven't heard it already, you will. That he was to have had an illicit relationship with Mary Magdalene, and that he had children unto her, which is nothing but a lie from hell, to discredit the divinity of our Lord. Nothing of the sorts has happened, but there has been a great attempt to try to prove that it did, but it didn't. There is no facts relating to it that can be proven, but the devil just makes a lot of noise. He makes a lot of noise. But beware of it, because it just keeps surfacing to try to discredit the divinity of our Lord. Our Lord came to live a perfect life. First, he came to reveal the Father. That's why he said, I and my Father are one. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and 30 is where that reference came from. He came to reveal the Father, and secondly, he came to live a perfect life. It's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now it's interesting, as I did a little study of that particular passage, John recognized him being the Lamb of God when Jesus came that day to be baptized. Another way in which it was verified was a dove came and descended upon him, and a voice out of heaven spoke. But yet later we find John sent one of his disciples to ask Jesus if he is the Messiah or should we look for another. Remember that? That happened later. Why do you suppose that happened? John heard the voice, saw the dove. John was in prison, waiting to be executed. And as far as the scripture is concerned, the Messiah would come to bring life. He would bring life. So I imagine what John was thinking. Why am I in this prison with a death sentence if the Messiah came to bring life? So even John doubted. Even John had some doubts. But he also realized that I must decrease that he may increase. John recognized that. But even John had some doubts, and he asked his disciples to ask him if we if you are the Messiah, or should we look for another? And what did Jesus say? He told John's disciple that the deaf are able to hear, the blind are receiving sight, the gospel is being preached to the poor, and he didn't mention about the captives being set free, because John was a captive. Although that captivity had to do with spiritual captivity. It had to do with spiritual captivity. So he came to live a perfect life. It was required of him to be a spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's his life that we are to emulate. Well, we'll never be like him as far as being perfect. Throughout our entire life, we'll work on that situation of trying to be like Jesus. But there are a few other things that we know for certain and for sure because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus resurrected, we will also resurrect. Because Jesus had a new God, a new body, we will also get a new body. He has your DNA. He knows exactly what your DNA is. He made you. He knows what your DNA is. So he will also give you a new body. Jesus did whatever his Father desired. He never acted on his own will or his own initiatives. That's why he always took time to commune with his Father. From his Father, he received strength and guidance. When his disciples had asked him to teach them to pray, he gave them that amazing example in Luke's Gospel 11, verse 1 through 4, that's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, some people think that if you just continually quote the Lord's Prayer, I mean, that's what you should be doing. There's a lot of churches throughout the land that every Sunday they quote the Lord's Prayer. What they didn't realize is that the Lord's Prayer was given as an example of how to pray. That was an example prayer. In other words, when you pray, those ingredients that's in the Lord's Prayer needs to be in your prayer. I don't have time to get involved in each part of the Lord's Prayer, but in the beginning it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He starts with praise and admiration. How do you start your prayers? Lord, give me good health. Give me a good day's work. Give me a good week this week. Give me. Is that how you start? Give me. That's not what the Lord's Prayer started with. It started with praise and adoration. We praise you, Lord. Thou art our creator. Thou art the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Is how your prayer should start. With praise and adoration, not give me. You see, are those ingredients, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, are they in your prayer? Now the Lord said, don't think that you'll be heard for your vain repetitions. What's a repetition? Same thing over and over again. So why do we do this Lord's Prayer? Same thing. All over again. Same thing, all over again. Three little angels around my bed, one to sing, one to pray, one to carry my soul away. Huh? Remember those? See, remember those prayers? Now, what's sad is that there's people in their 60s still saying, three little angels around my bed, one to sing, one to pray, one to carry my soul away. Amen. You see, repetition is saying this. But it's not coming from here. Here's where it needs to come. Your prayers need to come from here, from your heart. I love to hear children pray. They're not trying to impress anybody. They pray from their heart. They pray from their heart. That's why it's so blessed to hear a child pray. They're not looking or seeking any, they're not looking to impress anybody. They're not seeking recognition. They just pray from their heart. It's so precious. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, not use vain repetitions. It's an example. It's what should be contained in our prayers. You look at that and study that, and your prayers will be much richer, much more rewarding. Jesus taught us how to love and forgive one another. He spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapters 5 through 7. But his greatest instruction was accomplished on the cross, where he laid down his life for you and for me. And as his hands and feet were pierced, he said, "Lord God, forgive them. Father, forgive them," he said, "for they know not what they do." And then thirdly, Jesus came to redeem fallen man. To redeem man. Man throughout history has made a lot of wrong decisions. Are we still doing it? We sure are. Made wrong decisions in the garden, didn't they? Can you imagine a place without any weeds? My neighbor and I talked about this when we sat in the porch and look out into the woods and we see all these weeds. If any of you ever live in the woods and you're timbered out, what grows up after you cut the trees down? Brush. I mean brush. Brush. Grandpa said to me one time, "I don't know why you want to live up here in the brush." Brush. Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden must have looked like? There was no weeds. There wasn't any thistles. There was no thorns and thistles and weeds. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. He planted a garden eastward in Eden. Where is that today? Somewhere probably in the northern part of the Persian Gulf, in the bottom of the Persian Gulf, somewhere in that locality. When we had the flood, the Persian Gulf came up and swallowed the Garden of Eden. But anyway, it was a beautiful place. It was, everything was beautiful. He made it for man. Of course, let it up to man to want something different. You got to have something different. Curiosity, eating from that forbidden tree. And so man made the wrong decision. Man became sinful. Cain killed Abel. The blood of Abel cried to the Lord in heaven. And the Lord says, "Cain, what did you do to your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord knew exactly what Cain did. The Lord knew that Cain had killed his brother. And so we had death, very beginning. And so mankind needed to be redeemed. We had to have a redeemer. God sent his only begotten son into the world. Yes, that was the purpose and the very cause that Christ came into the world when he stood before Pilate. That was the reason Jesus said, "I've came into this world to die. I came to die, to offer himself as a sacrifice, to bear my sins and yours in his own body on the cross." He suffered the punishment that we deserve. 1 Peter 2:24. He suffered the punishment that we deserve. And today, whoever trusts him as their Savior and Lord can receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Our souls are redeemed from sin, but not only are our souls redeemed from sin, we also have the promise that our bodies will also be redeemed as well when Christ returns. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, it reads, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I'd like to also read 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's talking about the trump of God. When the rapture takes place, according to Thessalonians, the trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, but we will be changed. We have to be changed. We have to get our new bodies so that we can be transported from this place to our heavenly home. We need new bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So we'll receive new bodies. And then fourthly, our Lord came to establish his church. I spoke about that last Sunday. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now a whole denomination had thought that they were going to build the church on Peter, and Peter would be the first pope. That's not the case. The rock that Jesus was referring to was not Cephas, which is a small pebble. He was not referring to Peter at all. What he was referring to was the revelation that Peter had. The revelation is that you are the Christ. That is what the Lord said he'd build his church upon. That revelation, or that gospel, that would be preached in all the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to die, that you might have life and may have it more abundantly. Is it upon this rock, or this revelation of me, Peter, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it? It is the gospel. So despite the prosecution and the suffering and the death of many countless saints, our Lord is accomplishing his mission of building the church throughout the world and in every generation. And so the message of salvation goes out, and we have heard, and we have received. And if there's any here today that's not done that, you need to do so. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never done that, you've never invited Jesus to come and live in your life, here's a real just simple prayer that you can pray. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner, and I need you to forgive me of my sins. And I invite you to come and live in my heart from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you was able to pray that prayer, you can be saved. And you begin reading the Gospel of John and see what the life of being saved is about. The Gospel of John will help you throughout your life to live a godly life. Jesus came to fulfill his mission in 3 short years of ministry. He had accomplished all that his Father had given him to do. But his mission in our lives is not finished. He continues to transform us into his image. And like the women that came to the tomb, we don't always know how these difficulties or sufferings of life are part of the very process that he has. But we know that the glory will follow the suffering. Our resurrection hope is sure. And one day we will see our Savior's face when our mission here on earth is complete. Hallelujah. Would you all stand? Heavenly Father, it's good to have been in your house today. Thankful, Lord, for this family. Thank you, Lord, for another week that you've watched over us and you've kept us safe. There's so many times that we get impatient. I know I do, Lord. I'm getting impatient. Wonder why those cars in front of me are stopped. But, Lord, I know that you have a reason for that. You're looking out for me. You're trying to keep me safe. Help us all remember that you always watch over us and you do things all very well. Our timing's terrible, but Lord, your timing's perfect. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these families. And Father, we look forward to a wonderful week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.